it has that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours, that you belong to Christ, that you've been born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. The first celebration of Mother's Day took place 1908, going back a number of years, at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. So a piece of West Virginia history here. It was the result of the efforts of Anna Jarvis to honor her mother after her death. Her mother had dedicated her life to lowering the infant mortality rate, also for caring for Civil War soldiers, wounded soldiers during that time. It was in 1914 that President Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day a national holiday to be celebrated on the second Sunday of May. Years later, this is an interesting piece, years later Anna Jarvis became resentful of this day being on the calendar because it became so commercialized. Nah, right? Not commercialized at all. But she really had a problem with that. Continues to be commercialized, obviously, until this day. She fought to remove it from the calendar. But we don't want a commercialized Mother's Day. We want to genuinely honor you. We want to say thank you. We want this service to be a blessing to each one of you today. You know, I recognize this is a very encouraging day for many women, for many mothers, but it can also be a very difficult day for some women for a variety of reasons. Things like death, infertility, miscarriage, broken relationship, wayward children, past failures. These things can cast a shadow over this day that we call Mother's Day. So to hurting mothers, I say God is aware of your pain. He knows, He sees it. He loves you and cares for you deeply. To the larger church family, I say this, we are a family, aren't we? And when one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So I encourage you, be praying for hurting women today. Lift them up, encourage them through this time. I do want to tell a story that really falls in line with these things I just shared. It highlights God's providential care. It's the Old Testament story of Ruth. And I know what you Grow class folks from Wednesday night are thinking. We just looked at the story of Ruth maybe about 6 months ago. But I want to approach the story from a little bit of a different perspective, a different angle this morning, from the perspective of Naomi. So look at the story of Ruth from the perspective of Naomi. And here's our central truth, the theme, the timeless principle of the story. God is able to redeem all things for His greater purposes. The question is, do you really believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is able to redeem all things, our successes and our failures, our joys and our sorrows in life, for His greater purposes? My prayer by God's grace is that everyone who leaves here, every man, woman, young person here today, will believe that God is sovereign, that in His providence He redeems things for His purposes. An elderly woman visited a country church. A friendly usher greeted her at the door. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked. "The front row, please." "You really don't want to sit there," the usher said. "The pastor is really boring." "Do you know who I am?" the woman asked. "No." "I'm the woman's mother," she replied indignantly. "Do you know who I am?" the usher asked. "No." "Good," he replied, wiping the sweat from his brow. When I read that humorous story, I thought, yeah, something like that could happen right here at Johnston Chapel. So we probably ought to help our ushers out a little bit by posting a picture of my mom, so the same thing isn't said of me. You know, that's a mother's love, right? To sit in the front row even when your son's sermons are boring. A mother's love. I want to tell you the story here of Ruth again, three parts from the perspective of Naomi. And the story begins with a mother's heartache. A mother's heartache. Just a little historical background, help you get your bearings today. This story takes place at near the end of the era of the judges. It's a very dark time in Israel. There was political unrest. The nation was spiritually unfaithful. It was a time where every man and woman did that which was right in his or her own eyes. This brought the discipline of the Lord. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth, and we'll look at the narrative there. Ruth chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all four chapters, every verse. We'll just highlight a few verses here and there as we move through the story. So chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So there was a famine in the land, in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, so severe that this family was forced to leave their homeland. Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons. They were from, as I said, Bethlehem. That's the city of David. We also know that to be the birthplace of Messiah, of Jesus, our Lord, which will play into the story at the end. Ironically, Bethlehem means house of bread, but there was no bread in Bethlehem at this time. And this Israelite family leaving their homeland to settle in a foreign land among the Moabites proves just how difficult things had become, how serious the situation was. Because the Moabites worshipped false gods. They did every kind of wicked that's detestable in the Lord's sight, the Bible says, and these two groups despised one another. So desperate situation for them to make this journey. On top of that, the two sons married Moabite women. This obviously would have been outside of God's will for Israelite men to marry foreign women with foreign gods, the Moabite women. But God can redeem all things, can't He? He can redeem all things for His greater purposes, even poor choices, even family dysfunction. The wives' names, Orpah, not Oprah. I'll try not to say that this morning. Orpah and Ruth. All seems good until tragedy strikes. First, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. Then her two sons die. Her sons have no children, and Naomi is all alone. A desperate situation, right? Helpless and hopeless. Three widows in a pagan culture with no employment, no children, and a severe time of famine. So we have here Naomi, a mother with heartache, a mother with a broken heart, broken hopes and broken dreams, broken plans and broken desires, a broken family. I appreciated Philip Yancey's illustration of the providence of God. He used one of his favorite hobbies, chess, to explain it. He said this, "In high school, I joined the chess club, and during lunch hour I could be found sitting at a table with other nerds, no offense, chess players, poring over books with titles like classic king pawn openings. I studied techniques, won most of my matches, and set the game aside for 20 years. Then in Chicago, I met a truly fine chess player. Any classic offense I tried, he countered with classic defense. If I turned to more risky, unorthodox techniques, he incorporated my bold forays into his winning strategies. Although I had complete freedom to make any move I wished, I soon reached the conclusion that none of my strategies mattered very much. His superior skill guaranteed that my purposes inevitably ended up serving his own." That's a great illustration. Here's what he says in conclusion. "Perhaps God engages our universe, His own creation, in much the same way. Good things such as health, talent, and money I can present to God as offerings to serve His purposes. And bad things too. Disability, poverty, family dysfunction, failures can be redeemed as the very instruments that drive me to God. Right? Even in the midst of heartache, for Naomi, for you, God is seeing two things in His providence. Look with me at verse 6 in our text. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So things had changed. The situation had changed in Bethlehem, in Judah. The famine was over. God opens the door for Naomi to return home. And just think of the pain, the heartache she experienced as she left that land of Moab, where she had buried her husband and her two sons, leaving them behind on foreign soil. She travels along the road with her daughters-in-law and contemplates their futures. They would be much better off in Moab with their own mothers, where they would have a brighter future. So she urges them over and over and over again to go back. And she blesses them, saying, "May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to me." That word kindness is going to come up all throughout this story of Ruth. Kindness, it means more than just kindness. It means loyalty, love, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and compassion. It encompasses all of those ideas. Naomi kisses her daughters-in-law. They all weep loudly together, and her heartbreak is only multiplied and compounded. Orpah makes the logical decision to go back to Moab, return to her own mother. But Ruth clings to Naomi in keeping with her name, which actually means friendship. She demonstrates that loyalty, that kindness, that devotion and love. Really a fantastic example of honoring your mother-in-law, how Ruth honored Naomi in this way. Naomi encourages Ruth, follow Orpah's example. Go back to Moab. And Ruth is really at a crossroads of faith here. Will she choose the Moabites or the Israelites? More importantly, will she choose Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, or will she choose Yahweh, the god of the Israelites? And she makes her commitment, does it in poetic fashion. Many of you have heard these words before, her declaration. Look with them now with me, verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." So Ruth chooses Yahweh. Ruth chooses the Israelites. And Naomi realizes she's determined. She's not turning back. So she stops trying to convince her, and they continue on to Bethlehem. They finally arrive. The whole city is in amazement, excitement. They ask each other, "Can this be Naomi?" Look at Naomi's response in verse 20. She says this, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi denies the meaning of her own name. Her name means pleasant. She uses an antonym here, Mara, which means bitter. So a woman whose name means pleasant calls herself bitter. She uses another antonym. She went away full, but she returned empty. But think about it. Anyone who's walked in the footsteps of Naomi understands what she's experiencing, understands this heartfelt lament that she's stating. Like Job, she knows the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But she's blinded to the providence of God. Pain has blinded her to His providence. Moms, have you ever been there? Are you there this morning as we gather today? Pain in all sorts of forms, right? Whether it be loss or exhaustion or loneliness or divorce or sickness or disability. These things, these pains can blind us to the providence of God, the little ways in which He's working in our lives to accomplish His greater purposes. Naomi, she was experiencing great pain, but think about it. Did she really return empty? Of course not. All she had to do was look right beside her, and there standing beside her was Ruth. You know, often the conduit of God's comfort, the conduit of God's compassion is the people God brings into our lives, those around us. And Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians. You can follow along on the screen, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now get the next part. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Right? She was not all alone. She wasn't empty. She wasn't bitter. She had Ruth right there by her side. This was God's good gift to Naomi. She understood how Naomi was feeling. And I look around this auditorium and I see all sorts of God's good gifts, right? God's good gift to you if you're struggling, if you're in pain this morning. Sisters in Christ who have walked through or are currently walking through circumstances like your own. I want to encourage you as mothers and grandmothers, great-grandmothers who are going through all sorts of troubles and difficulties. I encourage you, join a group of women in this church who can walk through you, walk with you through this difficult time, this trouble, this pain. Maybe the Titus 2 women's group, maybe Mom Life, a Bible fellowship or community group, a ministry team, or the Don't Mention Age, the DMA group. Amazingly, in His wise providence, and we can't always fully understand it, God is able to redeem pain, and oftentimes it's people that He brings into our lives that help us walk through these things, these valleys. Naomi's bitterness will become pleasantness in time. Her emptiness will become fullness as the story moves along. So not only does the story reveal a mother's heartache, but it also reveals a mother's healing. God's good purpose was to bring Naomi back to Bethlehem, where He had a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, waiting for her. But she's not there yet in her heart, is she? There's a lot of healing that has to take place. She feels that God's hand is against her. Was God's hand against Naomi? Is God's hand against you this morning? I say certainly not. Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? I think part of the healing process for mothers, for everyone experiencing pain this morning, is gaining an understanding of what is good. What does that word good mean in our lives? Paul describes it this way in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Let's be honest, not everything in life is good. Famine is not good. Infertility is not good in our story. Death is not good. These things are painful. Then what is good? It's an important question in the Christian life. What is good? Good is what glorifies God. Good are the things that glorify God and accomplish His purposes. What is His purpose? You just read it there in Romans chapter 8. His purpose is to conform you into the image of His Son. So pain makes us more like Jesus. Therefore, the results are good. God gives us grace, doesn't He, to walk through that, to endure until one day everything will be made new. And pain will be no more. In the words of the psalmist, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I hope you know that this morning. I hope you believe it. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I read the touching story of a woman in Chicago named Kathy. She had a severely disabled son named Nicholas. When Nicholas was about 8, she felt the Lord leading her to go to the pastors and ask the pastors of her church to pray over her son. One Sunday, she brought him to the church in his wheelchair, went back to the pastor's office, and they had prayer over her disabled son, Nicholas. 17 years went by, and Kathy called her pastor. Her son had never communicated with her over all those years, except for occasionally laughing when she stepped into the room. It seemed that nothing ever changed. But Kathy had just had her annual consultation with the professionals who were caring for Nicholas. Speech therapist said this, "I think Nicholas is making some progress. We've been using green cards and red cards for yes and no. He's learning to point at the right card and answers to questions. Would you like to see?" And Kathy's heart began to pound as they walked toward the room where they were working with Nicholas. The therapist held up the green card and the red card and asked, "Nicholas, is your mom with us today?" Nicholas pointed at the green card. Kathy could hardly believe it. Answers to other questions proved to her in her heart that it was actually true. He actually understood the questions and was answering through the card. So she called her pastor in tears to tell him the good news. "All these years I'd visit him, and I wondered if he ever knew who I was. Now I know. He knows I'm his mother. He's excited to see me." And then she asked her pastor, "Do you remember when you prayed for Nicholas?" This is God's answer. This is God's answer to prayer. Mothers, I want to encourage you today. God sees every tear, even all years upon years. He hears every heartfelt prayer that you pray. He feels every pain that you're experiencing. In the words of Michael W. Smith, his new song, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working." Those are great lyrics, right? Even in the midst of pain and sorrow, discouragement, trouble, God is always working. You might think, what's He doing? All this pain, what's God trying to do? There's various reasons why pain might come into our lives as we walk this Christian life. Sometimes God allows pain in the form of a test. Does that to develop our character. The words of Romans, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Sometimes God allows pain in the form of discipline. We're out of step with God. God's drawing us back into fellowship with Himself. Hebrews says this, "The Lord disciplines those He loves as a loving Father, bringing them back into fellowship with Himself." Sometimes God allows pain in the form of a lesson. He's trying to teach us something. Really, many times trying to teach us about an eternal perspective. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Again, what is good? Good is what glorifies God. Good is what accomplishes His purposes. One of those great purposes is to conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we live in a messed up world, don't we? A sin-cursed world. A world full of pain. Mothers, you will experience pain as you walk through this life. And don't miss this. As much as this breaks our hearts as parents, your children will experience all sorts of pain as they walk through this life as well. How you respond to heartache speaks volumes to your children. In the case of Naomi, it was a daughter-in-law. Think about that for a moment. A daughter-in-law, Ruth, who just turned from false gods to the one true and living God. Naomi had a testimony to live out in front of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And mothers, you have a testimony to live out before your sons and your daughters. Naomi's initial response, bitterness. But again, her bitterness will be turned to pleasantness in time. Back to our story here. It was the beginning of the barley harvest. This was providence, not coincidence. There is no such thing, by the way. It's always the providence of God. Look with me at chapter 2 of Ruth, verses 1 and 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." So this gentleman Boaz appears on the scene, likely the cousin or the nephew of Naomi's husband Elimelech. So a family connection there. A man of standing, a man who prospered during the famine. Also, very interesting, we find out he is a descendant of Rahab. Go back to the Battle of Jericho. Remember, Rahab, the Amorite prostitute, is in the line of Boaz. Okay, very important. Why? Because Boaz knows his heritage. And he is much more inclined to show favor, to show understanding towards a woman from a foreign people who has turned to Yahweh. And he does that very thing. The law of Moses made provision for the poor who were willing to work. It allowed them to walk behind the harvesters to pick up, to glean anything that fell to the ground. This would be Ruth's only option for earning a living, for getting by. And the Lord makes sure, again, in His providence, it's all over the pages of the story, makes sure that Ruth appears in Boaz's field, right there where he can see her. Boaz recognizes her immediately, goes to his foreman and asks about her, and finds out that she's one of his relatives by marriage. And he encourages her to glean in his field. She is deeply moved by his kindness. Look at chapter 2 and move on down in the text to verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Ruth finds favor in the eyes of Boaz. Why? Because he sees her testimony of faithfulness. I think about the book of James, right? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. What a great example in Ruth, and what a great example in Boaz as the story continues along. Boaz affirms the providence of God. He blesses Ruth as one secure under Yahweh's wings. Continues to show special favor, encourages the harvesters, "Hey, let a few stalks fall behind so Ruth can glean them so that she can pick them up." Shows that special favor. She toils the entire day, brings home enough grain to feed her and Naomi for a week. Naomi can't believe it. She's amazed at Ruth's success. And she asks her, "Where have you gleaned today?" And the scene reaches the climax here when Ruth declares, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," right? Ding, 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 right? In Naomi's mind, she knows God is seeing two things. This can be nothing other than the providence of God. No longer blinded by her pain, the heartache is healing. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Very important word in our story here, kinsman redeemer. Not only in the story of Ruth, but in the greater story, the greatest story, the story of redemption through Christ. Who is a kinsman redeemer? Kinsman redeemer is a close relative who comes to the rescue. Kinsman Redeemer is qualified to buy back land, even to buy back people, to buy back family who have been sold into slavery. A kinsman redeemer was qualified also to perpetuate a family name through marriage when a man died without an heir. We're going to see all of this come together in the story. That marriage there was known as the Levirate marriage. You may have heard of that terminology. But note very closely at the end of verse 20, kinsmen redeemers, plural, right? So we've got a little bit of tension added to the story by the narrator. Boaz is not the only kinsman redeemer, which moves us to the final part of the story this morning, a mother's heritage. A mother's heritage. 2 months go by. Ruth is still living with Naomi. So Naomi starts to work on behalf of Ruth, seeking long-term security for her. Really, the only hope for Ruth for any kind of long-term security is for her to be married. Naomi's evaluation of the situation here is Boaz is moving a little bit too slow, right? A little slow on the uptake here. So she's going to give him a little encouragement. She's going to devise a plan as matchmaker here in our story. Ruth would ask for Boaz's hand in marriage. Now, wait a minute. Arranged marriages in the ancient world were common. This was a bit forward, not really in keeping with custom, would kind of even be today. The woman is asking for the man's hand in marriage. Really kind of risky. She could be accused of attempting to climb the social ladder to marry a rich man. She could be attempted of making inappropriate advances, but she trusts Naomi so much that she does everything that she asks, follows every instruction. Look back at our text, chapter 3 and verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So the threshing floor for Boaz, his place of business, this would be where the grain was winnowed. Boaz is sleeping there with the grain, probably to protect it, probably to add a few more hours to the day, sleeping in his workplace. He's absolutely exhausted, doesn't even realize that Ruth uncovers his feet. Lucky she wasn't there to steal the grain, right? He's snoring away, sawing some logs, fast asleep. And she's demonstrating and doing that by custom, her willingness to marry Boaz. He wakes up startled, right? And he finds a woman lying there at his feet. He must have thought, I've got to be dreaming here. What is going on? But Boaz is a man of integrity. Don't try to read into the text here. Absolutely nothing immoral takes place in the story between Boaz and Ruth. Again, a man of integrity. In fact, notice in the text, Boaz refers to Ruth as a woman of noble character. Everything above board here that's happening. He's overwhelmed by the unexpected blessing, promises to do everything she's asked, but you caught on to the catch there. There's a catch. There is a kinsman redeemer nearer than Boaz, and custom demanded that he defer to the nearer kinsman. Ruth returns to Naomi. another generous portion of grain, God continues to use Ruth as that conduit of blessing in Naomi's life. And Naomi continues to heal. That mother's heart keeps on healing from bitterness to pleasantness again, from emptiness to fullness. She encourages Ruth, just wait. Patiently wait on the Lord. And true to His word, Boaz goes straight for the town gate in the morning. The providence of God is incredible here as well. He's at the town gate, sitting there. Who walks by? None other than the nearer kin. The nearer of kin. That man walks along, and Boaz hurries, calls the elders together. The first responsibility of the kinsman redeemer would be to redeem the land. Redeem Elimelech's land that was sold during the famine. Naomi can't do it, right? She has no means to purchase back her land, so she has to transfer her rights to the kinsman redeemer. Boaz calls on the nearer kin to accept these rights to redeem the land. Look with me at our text, chapter 4, verse 4. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention, Boaz says, and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one else has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, the nearer kin says. So he's willing to redeem the land. Why? Because the land's worth money. He knows he'll recoup the value in the land, more than that in the production of the land. So he's more than willing to redeem the land, to buy back the land in that way. More tension to the story, though. What will happen? Will Boaz lose Ruth to the nearer kinsman? Will Naomi remain a destitute woman? Just then, here comes the curveball. We're in baseball season, right? Boaz throws the curveball here. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Right? The land is linked to the Levirate marriage. As kinsman redeemer, he not only has to redeem the land, but also marry Ruth. He's not willing to do so, so he relinquishes his rights to Boaz. And as the story goes along, in customary fashion, they seal the deal, the nearer kin giving his sandal to Boaz to seal it. Then notice Boaz's announcement in verse 9. Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. In response to that announcement by Boaz, all the people bless them, Boaz and Ruth, saying this, may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Don't miss that. That's very important. Those were prophetic words, a prophetic blessing from the people. You will have standing. You will be famous. Guess what? They were famous. We're celebrating the story here this morning. In His wisdom, God redeems Naomi's heartache. Listen, this story serves as a clear, plain example, as testimony of God's providential care for His people. Look in verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. See the providence of God even there. The Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Don't miss this, so important. Named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of David. Naomi's family not only survives, but thrives. Listen, acts of kindness under God's providence have lasting impact from generation to generation to generation, even on into eternity. Think about the kindness of Naomi, the kindness of Ruth, the kindness of Boaz. We are blessed today in our generation because of the kindness that plays out in this story. Their commitment to the Lord yields fruit beyond their wildest imagination. Lord enables Ruth to conceive, gives birth to a son, names him Obed. Obed will perpetuate the family name for Naomi. Obed, the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Don't miss this. Ruth was David's great-grandmother, Naomi his great-great-grandmother. So Ruth the Moabite became mother of Obed in the line that produced King David. And we know from 2 Samuel chapter 7, the royal line there, all the way to Jesus, the greatest king, Jesus, Messiah and Savior of the world. In fact, Boaz, Ruth, and Obed's names all appear in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Think about that for a moment, right? Boaz, Naomi, Ruth, especially Naomi in light of our study this morning, they have no idea what God is going to accomplish in His providence through the generations to our generation and on into eternity. It's a good reminder to us, right? God's always working. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't feel it, but we can know biblically that He's always working, always bringing about His purposes. Some will see them, some will see fulfilled in our lifetime. Some we won't. And it won't be till eternity that we know how truly amazing the grace and providence of God is and all He's accomplished through, in and through our lives. This story is also a perfect illustration of the story of redemption. Naomi and Ruth together really are a picture of every sinner. That's all of us, alone, destitute, with no hope of redemption. Boaz, a picture of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who buys us back from the bondage of sin. D.L. Moody told the story of a man who left his wife and son in New England during the time of the California gold fever. The husband finally had some success, so he sent for them. His wife's heart leapt for joy. She took her boy with her to New York. They got on a Pacific steamer. They started to sail toward San Francisco. Wasn't long before the words fire, fire rang out through the ship. There was a powder magazine on board the ship. The captain knew that if the fire reached that powder, then every man, woman, and child would perish. So they got out the lifeboats. And in a minute, the lifeboats were overcrowded. There was no more space for anyone. Last one was pushing away, and the mother pled for her child's life. Please take me and take my boy with you. We've got as many as we can hold, they replied. And she begged and begged until they finally agreed to take one more. At that word, the mother grabbed her boy, gave him one last kiss, hoisted him over the side of the boat and into the lifeboat. Boy, she said, tell your father that I died in your place. Just a glimpse in the love and sacrifice of that mother, a glimpse of what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us gathered here today, every one of us who's online. Consider the blessed truth, Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is the one who buys us back from the bondage of sin. What was the price that Jesus Christ paid to buy us out of slavery? It was His own precious blood. It was His very life given for us at the cross as He died in our place. Then He secured it through His resurrection later on. So Naomi and Ruth, picture of a sinner, destitute, alone, no hope of redemption. But because of our kinsman redeemer, their kinsman redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, they're also a picture of the believer in Jesus Christ. Blessed and favored, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest stories ever told. True story of a mother who went from ruin to redemption because of her kinsman redeemer. That can be your story this morning as well. Moving from ruin to redemption because of Christ. Are you in bondage to sin this morning? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel helpless today? Jesus has already paid for your freedom. He did it at the cross. He paid for your freedom with His very blood, giving His life for you. Incredibly high cost. Will you cry out to Him this morning, "Have mercy on me, a sinner"? Will you declare with your mouth, "Jesus, You are Lord"? Will you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? If you'll do that today, the Bible is absolutely clear. You have the promise. You will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I urge you, come to Christ today. Experience His redemption. There is nothing like the favor and spiritual blessing of Jesus Christ in your life. Please come to Him today. God is able to redeem all things. Again, I hope you leave here believing this. God is able to redeem all things for His greater purposes. Naomi, she is proof. Proof that God was seeing two things through heartache, through a mother's healing and through a mother's heritage. He is still seeing two things today. He's still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still providentially working. So I want to leave you with the words of Ruth to Naomi. Those are these words: "Where you go, I will go." Why end with those words? "Where you go, I will go." I leave you those words because they highlight your tremendous responsibility as mothers, as grandmothers, as great grandmothers. That responsibility is guiding your children through life. Guiding them through the ups and downs, through the successes and failures, through the joys and the sorrows. May your child learn from you that your God is a God who redeems. Father, we love You. What a beautiful story. We just see Your providence all over every chapter. We just stand in awe of You. How You are above and beyond all things, in control of all things. So that even You can take the good and the bad and work them out for Your greater purposes. Thank You. Because we're a mess. We mess things up day after day after day. So many failures, yet You're so gracious. You're so patient with us. We trust You. We believe it, God, that You're able to take everything, work it for good, shaping us into Your Son's image, glorifying Yourself in eternity. May we give You the praise for that today. God, I pray for that mother this morning who's hurting. She's in so much pain. Shelter her under Your wings. Speak Your words of comfort to her heart. God, may we as her family lift her up in prayer, walk with her through the pain so she knows Your love, Your compassion, Your comfort through us. God, no doubt someone online, someone here has never known what it means to be favored by you in Christ to experience redemption. Move as only you can move, God. Take your word. Please don't let it return void, and we know you won't. You've promised to do so. Help it to accomplish your purpose. Pray for the salvation of that soul. Help that woman, even that man or child here this morning, under the hearing of your word, to humble themselves, admit their sin, trust in Christ, and be gloriously saved today. We know you can do it. Nothing is too difficult for you. Please bless this invitation time. Help every mother to go out from here blessed, encouraged. Help us to pour our hearts into them all throughout this day, all throughout the week and the year. Just speaking to them, letting them know how much we love them and appreciate them. Help this to be a special day, a special invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord. And if you need prayer, our pastors are here. They'd love to pray with you. My wife, Amy, is also here. If you'd like just to sit down and pray with her, you're going through something, she'd love to pray with you as well. If you want to know Jesus for the first time, come into relationship, experience that favor, you can experience it right here, right now, by calling on the name of the Lord. So please respond as the Holy Spirit directs you.